You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
I am thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. Dr. Blazing said that I was a student at Criswell College, and I am so thankful for the years that I had there. We came to chapel, and it was like being at a banquet table. And it was literally all you could eat, almost every chapel experience. And I remember even to this day, messages that I heard there in that chapel that have carried me through difficult, difficult times in my life. I truly was fed during that time. It is my hope and prayer this morning that you likewise will be fed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is my prayer this morning simply that I get out of the way and I be nothing more than a conduit through which you speak to every person here this morning. Father, they don't need a word from me. They do need a word from you. I pray, Father, that you would help me to say the words exactly as you would have them to be, in order that healing, courage, conviction might take place this morning. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for doing all that you have done through your precious Son, Jesus Christ, in order that we might have life and have it abundantly. For it's in Jesus' and precious name I pray. Amen. The year was 1928. Herbert Hoover had just been elected the 31st President of the United States. The man had been born into a Quaker family. He grew up, became a globally experienced engineer. He won the Republican primary that year and went on to win the presidency of the United States. He had made a small fortune in mining. When he became a president, he became one of the first of two presidents to give away everything that he made as president, John F. Kennedy being the other one. After the election, he was invited by a friend to come to Miami for a post-election party. He went down there to the property of J.C. Penney, and they were having a big celebration. And during that celebration, there was a rowdy neighbor next door that raised all kinds of disturbances. President Hoover inquired of J.C. Penney who that neighbor was, and he says, "Well, we have a new neighbor that has moved in and bought some property next door." The man's name was Al Capone. The shenanigans that went on at that place greatly offended President Hoover. And tradition has it that that night he vowed to bring Al Capone down. One thing led to another thing, and a man by the name of Elliot Ness came to the scene. Elliot Ness was given the complete resources of the federal agencies. He went through there and picked 50 men. Out of that 50, he narrowed it down to 15. Out of that, he narrowed it down to 9. He was looking for men with integrity, men who wouldn't bend, who wouldn't bow, because he knew the battle that he was getting ready to go into would allow no compromises at all. Elliot Ness said, "I want men that are under 30. I want men that are not married. And I want men that knows how to use their fist and fire a gun." Because he knew the battle that he was getting ready to go into. Al Capone was perhaps one of the most vicious, hardened criminals in United States history. He ran a bootleg industry in the city of Chicago to the tune of about $1.5 million a week. Now remember, this is in 1928. Elliot Ness and his men had a salary of $2,800 a year. Elliot Ness began to hurt Al Capone's business. He took down one distillery after another. They tried to blow up his car. They tried to do everything they could to intimidate Elliot Ness to back off. Al Capone's philosophy was that anybody can be bought. You see, one of the problems of that time, up until then, the Supreme Court had just passed the Sullivan Act. Because prior to then, criminals who made a lot of money like that on their income tax didn't report it, and they claimed the fact that they didn't have to because of self-incrimination. The Supreme Court passed the Sullivan Act, which did away with that loophole. And so they went after Al Capone. Al Capone tried to buy Elliot Ness and his men by offering them a salary of $2,000 a week. Remember, Al Capone made $1.5 million a week. So $2,000 a week times nine was nothing. In fact, one of Al Capone's men drove up to Elliot Ness's car and threw in an envelope that had $2,000 for each one of his men. They ran down the car, threw the money back. Elliot Ness proceeded to make a news media event out of it. And he said, with a quote here, he said, "Possibly it wasn't too important to the world to know that we couldn't get bought. But I did want Al Capone and every gangster in the city to realize that there were still a few lawmen who couldn't be swerved from their duty." Newspapers picked up that story and started running it. One national newspaper entitled it "The Untouchables." And thus became the story and the legend of the Untouchables. I want to share with you this morning another story about one of God's untouchables. His name was Job. God picked Job. I need to remind you the predicament that Job found himself in was not of his own making. It was God who singled out Job and said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? A man that fears me and who hates evil." And of course, you know the story. Satan came in all of his vengeance, took away his family, took away his wealth. Then he went back to heaven. He said, "Well, God, you're protecting Job. I mean, he lost his family and his wealth, but he's still fine." He said, "You can do anything to Job you want to, except kill him." Can you imagine the hurt and the pain that Job must have been in? And yet the Bible says in all of these things, Job did not sin with his mouth and accuse God falsely. We find ourselves several chapters later to Job 31. What Proverbs 31 is for ladies and those who would consider themselves to be wives in the biblical pattern, that's what Job 31 is. Job 31 is a chapter that describes a man who would want to be an untouchable for God. It's a lot of material here, and I'm only going to be able to do a flyover real quick of it. But I hope I will be able to stir your interest in it, and you will be able to go back and review it on a regular basis. 20 times in this chapter, Job says, "If I have done this, then I deserve everything that has been brought upon me." I believe there are 9 traits here that if you want to be one of God's untouchables, these are things that you and I need to model in our life. Most of us are familiar with Job chapter 31, verse 1. It talks about, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" Job, first of all, was a moral man. He was a man that had made a covenant with his eyes to remain pure. Today, when we think of morality, most of the time it has connotations of sexual purity. Job had made a covenant with his eyes that he was going to remain pure sexually. It's even carried on later in verses 9 through 12 where he says, If my heart has been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid it wait at my neighbor's door, he said, then let bad things happen. What we need today are men who are committed to be faithful to their marriage. Men that'll get through the hard times, the difficult times. Men that won't bow. Men that won't turn aside. Men that won't look elsewhere. But they'll be faithful among all things. I promise you that there's a prince of darkness out there that is setting you up today for a fall if you don't take measures to prevent it. I encourage you as you go into the ministry, men, you've got no business counseling women for any extended period of time. That's not your role. You hand her off to your wife. Or you find you a godly woman in the church that you go to, and you assign her the role of counseling the ladies in your church. And you give that ministry to her. The ministry of the older women teaching the younger women. I find in there that, you know, it doesn't mention a lot of theology, but it does mention the fact that she's to learn how to love her husband, to learn how to love her children, to learn how to be keepers at home. Job was a moral man. Job was also an honest man. Verses 5 through 8, it says, if I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know my integrity. If my step is turned out of the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, if any blot cleaveth to my hand, then let me sow and let another reap. A few years ago, I was helping the Fort Worth Police Department come up with a slogan that they could have for their officers to be integrity. We were going around, and we were down at the chief's office downtown, and on the back of that, they had this printed. I said, well, here's your slogan. In this business, your character is your capital. Deal honorably with all persons and hold your word sacred, no matter when, where, or to whom given. Chief of Police, S.M. Farmer, April 1889. As important as that is in law enforcement, it's even more important in the ministry. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, and always tell the truth. You know, I don't know why it is so tempting for you and I at times to lie, or to be deceptive with our answers. But you and I need to be people of the truth. You and I need to be honest men. Job was a humble man. In verse 13, if I did despise the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God rises up, or when he visits? What shall I answer him? Did not he make me in the womb, make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? I encourage you as you enter the ministry and as you go out and you serve as a church, please understand that you're not above the people, but you're a servant of the people. I've gotten a habit, if I possibly can, when I go to churches, I'll grab a music stand and I walk down on the floor so I can be among the people. I want them to know that I am with them. I am one of them. Be careful when you get into church that you just don't seek after people with money for deacons. You know, I find it ironic in our churches we seem to put people that are wealthy on all the committees. Be careful of that. I'm not saying that that's a wrong practice. I'm just saying surely there's someone out there that is not wealthy that has integrity as well. It might be that the janitor needs to be the chairman of the deacons. I encourage you, be humility in your assessment of people. Job was a compassionate man. Verses 16 through 23, he talks about, if I have withheld from the poor their desire, if I've caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or if I've eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless has not eaten thereof. For from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I've seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me and have not warmed with the fleece of my sheep. I know most of you are poor as church mice. But I assure you that there's a group of people that are surrounded by you that are poorer than you. I've asked the Lord to help me to be more sensitive to that, and I don't know why, but I find myself out in public every now and then, and someone comes up and say, may I have some money? My car's broke down, my child is sick, and all of these things. I've made it a practice to reach into my billfold and at least grab a $20 bill. And I said, I'll give it to you under one condition. They said, what? And I said, will you let me pray for you? Okay, I'll do that. So I have the $20 bill in one hand. I walk over and I put my arm around that individual. I'll say, Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help this $20 go to meet the needs that this man has just described to me. And oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you will show yourself strong in this area. But Heavenly Father, if this man has just lied to me, because Father, this is your money, not my money. I'm just a caretaker of it. And I pray, Father, before this day is over, that you will take tenfold out of this man's hide for robbing you. Heavenly Father, not that I mind the $20 leaving from me, but Heavenly Father, I pray that you will do this in order that this man might know that there's a God in heaven. I actually had one man said, never mind. I looked at him, I said, well, at least you're a smart man. And he walked away. But brothers and sisters, you and I do need to be compassionate with those around us that are even worse off than we are. And they're always there. You need to be willing to reach into your pocket and give them something. And let them know that you love them and you care for them and you'll be praying for them. James tells us that that's a part of our faith. Don't tell a hungry man about Jesus until you've given him something to eat. Don't tell a naked man about Jesus until you've given him something to wear. Unfortunately, it's normally the either or. We have those that share the gospel but don't meet the needs, and we have those that meet the needs and don't share the gospel. God's called you and I to do both. While we're feeding them, tell them about Jesus. While we're clothing them, tell them about Jesus. That's what a compassionate man does. But also look over back a couple of chapters in chapter 29. And Job was a warrior for these people. And in chapter 29, beginning in verse 12, because I delivered the poor that cries and the fatherless, him that hath none to help him, the blessings of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause of which I knew not, I searched out. And I broke the jaws of the wicked and plucked the spoil out of their teeth. Dearly beloved, listen to me. If you're going to be a man of God, you've got to be a man of compassion, but you've also got to be a man of courage. You've got to have courage. Those of us that name the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there isn't anything that walks on 2 feet that you and I ought to be afraid of. I got tickled one day. Dr. Patterson was out, and he brings his dog by for me to feed, and I like to visit with the dog. Someone asked me one time, said, "Why does Dr. Patterson like dogs so much?" I said, "Have you met most people?" But we were sitting there talking. He said there was a rumor going around that we were all afraid of him. I said, "Dr. Patterson, that's not true." He said, "Well, there is. There's a rumor going around that all of y'all are afraid of us, of me." I said, "Dr. Patterson, there's two Dr. Pattersons on this campus." Okay? You ever heard that saying, if mama's not happy? Amen. Same way in my household. Be men of courage. Be willing to do the right thing. I've got stories I could tell, but I don't want to run out of time. Job didn't trust in his wealth. 24 and 25. "If I made gold my hope, or have said, to find gold, thou art my confidence. If I've rejoiced because of my wealth was great, because my hand had gotten much." I'm so appreciative of what one of our speakers said earlier. When you're considering some place to go and God's calling you, don't sit down and count the pennies. Don't sit down and ask him for the budget. If God's calling you there, he'll take care of it. And he'll meet your needs in a miraculous way. And I'm going to tell you something. When God meets your needs, you're beholding to God and to nobody else. That's the best way to do it. Don't look to money. Job also didn't worship the creation. There in verses 26 and 28, "If I beheld the sun when it shined, the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart has secretly been enticed, or my mouth has kissed my hand." You know, unfortunately, I am an outdoorsman, unapologetically. I love God's creation. I love camping in the wilds of Alaska. There's no feeling in the world like when you fly out in Alaska for a hunting or fishing trip and that plane leaves you and you know there's probably nobody within 100 miles of you. I love that feeling. To be in Alaska in the middle of the winter and you look out your window and the northern lights descend and the purples and the blues and the reds are just sparkling out in front of you. Oh, listen to me, folks. It's unbelievably beautiful. But it speaks of a creator. Those men that love the creation more than the creator will not find it well for them. When I'm out there fishing or I'm out there hunting, I marvel at the things God has created and realize that he made all this in just 6 days. He's been working in heaven for a long, long time. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Job worshiped the creator, not the creation. Verse 29 is another quality. It says, "If I've rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul." Job was not a vengeful man. I was pastoring in Kenai, Alaska, and a young man and his family had been called to First Baptist Church Soldotna. You know that man is Dr. Waylon Owens. He went there and started making some changes, started winning people to Christ. And he had a group of people in that church that was just downright mean. You know how ugly Christians can be sometimes, especially Baptists. they had treated him so mean, I was thinking about getting some of my deacons and going whipping some people. Remember, I come out of the military and law enforcement. That's just how you handle things. Guy pulls a knife, you pull a gun. He pulls a gun, you pull two guns. But I watched Dr. Owens as a tragedy happened in that family. And I watched him go and minister to that family as a loving, kind shepherd. And I watched him care for them as if they were his best friends. And I remember going to my knees and saying, God, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. I'm thankful that he modeled that for me so I could see it, so that I did not become a vengeful man. So many times over the last so many years, I've watched this couple, Dr. Patterson. Hateful things have been said. Ugly things have been said. And yet I've never heard a harsh word out of him or her in response to the criticism. They have modeled a couple that have made a choice to not be vengeful people. Job, in verse 33, says, if I've covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me, that I kept silence and went not out by the door? Job, you take all these things together and put them together. Job was not a hypocrite. He was what we have talked about. He was a moral man, honest and humble and compassionate, courageous. He didn't trust in his wealth. He worshiped the Creator, not the creation. He was not a vengeful man. He was not a hypocrite. 13 years ago this morning, one of God's untouchables woke up. They had just returned from Italy because he had won a sales contest in his company. Him and his wife, Lisa, had just returned from there on Monday. He had a choice of going to San Francisco that evening or catching an early flight out the next morning. He wanted to spend the night with his wife and two children. His wife was expecting another baby in January. He says, no, I'll spend the night and catch an early flight out in the morning. That next morning, Todd Morgan Beamer awoke early to catch an 8 o'clock flight out of Newark to San Francisco. He got up and got on the plane, and it sat on the runway for 45 minutes because of the traffic. Took off. 6 minutes later, a plane flew into one of the Twin Towers. 3 minutes after that, a warning came over the warning system in the airplane to be careful for a cockpit invasion. 3 minutes after that, someone invaded the cockpit. The plane was taken over. The two pilots were killed along with one civilian. The plane had been taken over, and 9/11 had begun. Todd Beamer tried to make a call to his wife, Lisa. Couldn't get through. Instead, it was directed to a GTE airphone dispatcher, whose name also happened to be Lisa. She began to talk with him, and she informed Todd Beamer of what had just happened. The plane had fallen into the Twin Towers, one into the Pentagon. And Todd began to relay back to Lisa what was going on. The FBI by that time was listening in on the phone call as well, trying to ascertain what was happening. Flight 93 turned around and from all indications was probably making its way towards the White House. They began to talk. He began to talk to Lisa, the dispatcher over the phone. They went through the 23rd Psalm together. They went through the Lord's Prayer together. And then Todd Beamer gathered some people at the rear of the airplane, and they began to talk. The last thing that the dispatcher heard out of Todd Beamer was, "Are you ready? Okay, let's roll." And a few minutes later, they took over the cockpit of that airplane and prevented it from ever making it to the White House or wherever it was going. 3 minutes later, it crashed into the ground going 587 miles an hour. Dearly beloved, the battle that you and I face today are not against someone trying to take over a plane. It's not against evil men of the likes of Al Capone. It's not against ISIS. Paul, when he was writing to the church at Ephesus, said this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's our battle. And when you and I take our eyes off that, we lose. I don't know what God's calling you to do. This week is emphasis on foreign missions. God has an assignment for you. It's an assignment to show Him strong. It's an assignment for you and I to go out and to rescue a dying and lost world that doesn't know Jesus Christ as his Lord and as his Savior. I want to know, are you willing? Are you able? Are you ready? All right, let's roll. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to surrender to you and to be that moral man, that moral woman that you want us to be, in order that, Heavenly Father, we might be an example of what following Jesus is all about, so that other people may see Jesus in us and it create a thirst, it create a hunger, so that they want the peace, they want the happiness, they want the joy that we have. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to roll this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.